they got that arranged. So Canton, come on up. And we are just so thrilled that that on a reasonably often basis, we are able to touch base with our missionaries. Some are way far away in foreign lands. And Canton and Sheldon are just in Quebec, which is a foreign land for most of us, a foreign language for many of us. But it is always good to have you guys come and share with us the work that you are doing, and this morning to bring the word as well. So, Kenton, let me pray with you.
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for the calling that you place on individuals' lives, and I thank you for Kenton and Sheldon as you have called them just to speak your word into the lives of those that they are in contact with in Montreal, and Father, that you would go before them, continue to go before them in the work that they do to breaking down some of those cultural walls and ethnic walls that may hinder people to come to a saving knowledge of who you are. Father, bless the word this morning as we hear from Kenton. Bless their ministry, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, James. Well, it is a pleasure for us to be with you. I know that every time we come here, we meet new people, and we can't remember everybody's name, but this is our home church. So we started coming here almost 40 years ago. We had just gotten married, and we had a little daughter. And anyway, it was at the time of our marriage that we got serious with God, and we said, you know, we need to start going to church. We got this little daughter on the way, and we didn't know it was a daughter. And we started coming to church here, and we just really felt at home. You know, sometimes you go someplace and you feel at home. That's how we feel every time we come to East Olds. Sheldina grew up in Wimborne area, and I took my high school at Three Hills High School, but we met in Calgary. But then we decided to go to Bible school, went to Prairie, and it was during those years that we really got to know the people at East Olds. And in the summers, I would work for some of the farmers. Len Huber was one of them, worked for the surveyor in town, so we know the area quite well. So then in the 80s was when we were preparing for the mission field. Well, it didn't start out that way. We started out going to Prairie for 1 year. And then the Lord said, well, come for another year and come for a third year. And eventually we gave not only our lives to the Lord, but our future to the Lord as well. And we felt called to ministry, called to missions. And so we would just come back here every time. We pastored a church up in northern Alberta in Glendon for a couple years, then came back here preparing for the mission field, did a seminary program at Briarcrest, and was ordained in this church, was commissioned for missionary service in this church. So you can imagine how warm our hearts feel every time we come back. So we're happy to be here, and we're glad to meet some of you, and we look forward to a little bit of time getting to know each other better after the service. So thanks for inviting us to a coffee and cake. We love it. <laughs> 30 years ago, you sent us to Africa. So we had gone to Gabon, Africa, and we were supposed to be training leaders, doing some Bible teaching, and encouraging people in their faith. After 2 years, our mission stopped working in Gabon, and we were quite disappointed because we had a 20-year plan. But we see now that the Lord had another plan. We finished our 4 years by going to Zambia, and then we came back here in 1992. We actually lived in James's house here. There was nobody living in there that year, and we were praying, Lord, where in the world do you want us to be? And we, within 2 weeks, got a letter of invitation from Operation Mobilization Quebec, which is a 2-year training program similar to YWAM. I think some of your people have gone with YWAM, so you're familiar with that. And so we went to Montreal to work with the team, to be the pastor to the young people, to be administrative and personnel support, human resources. And so that was 25 years ago. You sent us to Montreal, and we're still there. But after 2 years, Operation Mobilization Quebec ceased to be. So it's like we've always had to keep reinventing ourselves and staying fresh with what's going on. So for the last 10 years, we've been working with SIM. I'm the only SIM missionary in Montreal, so I just keep networking with pastors. My job is to come alongside pastors. Some of you might understand the job of a pastor, you know, like he only works one day a week, right? So, and look, I'm speaking today, so like James has the day off, so all right. Well, that's not quite how it is with pastors. They're always looking for opportunities to reach out to other people. In fact, I read through the Bible every year. I use an app called OneYearBibleOnline.com. You can go there, and it'll give you a daily reading. If you it's a good discipline to have, and I've been doing that for several years. Every year, I choose a different version. Thank you, Sheldon. Sometimes the French word comes before the English word does. And so I've been reading in the Bible, and as I was reading in the New Testament, I got through to Matthew 5. I'm just going to explain to you a couple days in the life of Jesus. So we who are in Christian ministry, you know, we like to pattern our life after the great masters like Jesus and Paul and some of those big names, you know. So Jesus, he goes up on the mountain, you know, Sermon of the Mount. In your Bible, it takes him two or three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. He covers, you would be tired if you were at the Sermon on the Mount. Then in chapter 8, Matthew 8, says, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt by him and said, can you heal me? And then when Jesus got to Capernaum, a centurion came to him and said, my servant is sick. Can you come and heal him? And then Jesus went on from there to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and he healed her. And then the same day, it says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed came. Like, there were so many demands on his time. People had so many expectations of what this great man could do. And then the next day, there was a crowd around him, and he gave orders to his disciples to cross the other side of the lake. And a teacher of the law came up to him and said, hey, I'll be one of your disciples. And that's when Jesus said, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he's doing all this human resources stuff. Then he got into the boat. I think he was tired, is why he's trying to sleep in the boat. They get to the other side. There's these demon-possessed men come to him. He upsets so many people by healing these men that the people in the town tell him to go away. And if you keep reading, like a day in the life of Jesus and some of us, there's so many demands and so many expectations. So that's what my ministry in Montreal is coming alongside of pastors and trying to make their ministry easier. So I do that because I'm a good researcher. I can find resources in English or French if they exist, and I make them aware of them. One of these I sent to Pastor James. It was the World Vision Leader Forum that they do across Canada, and then they post the videos on their website, and all the booklets are in a PDF. So I've even branched out to some of the English-speaking pastors. I sent that to about 40 English-speaking pastors that I know in Montreal. But I try to focus on the French-speaking pastors because they have fewer resources and are not as connected. So we in Montreal, Greater Montreal is half the population of Quebec, and that's a very cosmopolitan area. We have tons of French-speaking people, Haitians, Africans, Quebecois, of course, and then we have other nations there as well. So I'm trying to help the pastors do their ministry better. I'd like to tell you a little bit about Georges. Georges Dabo is an Armenian pastor. In French, it's the first Armenian Evangelical Church of Montreal. It's the only Evangelical Armenian church. Georges came from south of France, and he's been there about 10 years. I know him because every Wednesday, a number of us pastors and leaders get together to intercede for the city and to pray. We've been doing that since 2000. So for 17 years, we've been praying once a week for the city and for the Christian churches to break through. We've been praying for the new mayor that we have, Valérie Plante, that her administration would be more open to Christian churches getting permits, which the previous administration was preventing. Pastor Georges has helped his church has helped over 1,200 Syrian refugees. Most of them are of Armenian descent, but they were living in Syria. So Armenia, Turkey, and then Syria. And he's getting tired from all this. And he said, yeah, when we started 2 years ago, we had 75 volunteers. They were coming every 2 weeks to do the food hampers. Now we're half that many. And then when the cold weather hit, we're like down to 25 volunteers. We went there a few weeks ago. They're still preparing 250 food hampers for the refugees. And Georges has told us, you know, these people come, they're from a Muslim background. They had homes, they had businesses, they were quite set. And the Muslim militant administration has caused them to lose so much. They come to Canada, they're very disillusioned with their Muslim faith. And Pastor Georges needs to be meeting with those people and finding evangelists to talk to them. Instead, he's there filling food hampers. And I felt so bad that he was having to do that. And it's like he's lost the spring in his step. And he says, you know, every time I say, this is the last time. But then they come to pick up the hampers and I start talking to them and hear their stories, and I think, okay, we can do this one more time. So I'm really burdened for churches like that, that are small, a small financial support base. They can't hire a lot of administrative help, and yet they're doing so much. And so we're praying that the Lord would send more people and more resources. In that day in the life of Jesus, he got to the end, and he said to the disciples, the harvest is huge, but there are only a few workers, so ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest field. I think Jesus was saying that because there were so many demands on his time. Everybody was looking to him, and he was training the 12, and he said, the workers are few. And this is how the ministry is in Montreal. The workers are few, and the resources are difficult. Every full-time missionary like ourselves that we know, everybody could use more financial support. So how are we going to get people who are evangelists to evangelize in Quebec? How are we going to support them? How are we going to find people who are already French speakers, who are already Armenian speakers, so that we don't have to go through this huge training process? Those are the prayers of our heart. And so I'd like to address the topic of prayer for a few minutes from Luke chapter 18. If you're using one of these pew Bibles, it's page 742. And if you have your app, it's right there in you Bible. Luke chapter 18. When I was a kid, we were told there's a proper way to pray. You fold your hands, you bow your head, and you close your eyes. And I'm thinking that what I'd like to talk about this morning is praying with our eyes wide open. Some people say prayer is just talking to God. I think most of us realize that, you know, prayer, most of us pray when we need something. You know, we maybe have a loved one who's sick, or maybe our child is away from the Lord, or some problem comes up, or maybe we've lost our job. We need help, and that's what forces us to pray. And E.M. Bounds, who's an author from about 100 years ago, wrote 8 books on prayer. He said this: prayer should not be regarded as a duty which must be performed, but rather as a privilege to be enjoyed, a rare delight that's always revealing some new beauty. I believe that some people have a gift of intercession, and I wish that I could do that, and I'm trying to develop my intercession and praying more, being more intimate with the Lord. But in this passage in Luke 18, Jesus taught his disciples about prayer by using a parable, a story. And he puts together the idea of prayer as well as answered prayer and faith. And so I'd like to point out that prayer is linked with our faith, and faith is needed in order to have our prayers fulfilled. So this year, I'm reading my, through the Bible in the English Standard Version, so that's the one I'm going to read to you this morning, so it might be a little bit different than what's in front of you. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he'll give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth?'" Well, you know what it's like to pray, especially as I pointed out, when you have a need. Every culture that we've visited, people pray. You go to a Vietnamese restaurant, and there will be a little shrine at the door. People are praying and giving offerings because they understand that there's something greater than us, someone greater than us, to whom we can turn, someone who is not limited by our human limitations. The Apostle James taught people to pray for sick people. The prayer of faith will make the sick person well. He's the same person who said the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And Jesus is saying we need to keep praying. So you can see that prayer is linked with our faith, and that we need to have faith in order to have our prayers answered. That led me to think, you know, there's a lot of attacks on our faith. Even us who've been following the Lord for 40 years, you know, sometimes you have a thought, you know, is the Lord taking care of me? Will I be able to live when I get older? Will I have a pension? Will I have my health? You know, there's so many problems. Is my job going to be stable? We have all these kind of thoughts going through our heads, and which are really doubting our faith. And of course, it could be a temptation from Satan as well to try to pull us away from the Lord. And then not only do we have those attacks from inside, but we have the attacks from outside. You know, others who are questioning, oh, surely you don't believe that. Or in Quebec, our provincial government has declared that we're a secular culture, so people who work in any government services can't wear religious symbols. For instance, a hijab they can't wear, but they also can't wear a cross around their neck, because that's a religious symbol in the same way. You know that we have broken marriages. Every family has a broken marriage. Maybe you've had a broken marriage yourself. We have all these attacks, and we say, is God there? Why is this so difficult? We had one of our partners a few years ago, her marriage broke up, and she said, I don't understand it. I thought that because I was supporting a missionary that God would protect my relationship. But these are attacks on our faith. And Satan would like us to think that God doesn't care. Jesus says, don't give up. Pray like this widow. He says the same as he said to Joshua. This here. Be strong and courageous. The Lord goes with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you abandoned as an orphan. Jesus says to us, as he did to the disciples, I'm with you always, to the end of the age, or even to the end of our days, perhaps. But notice something from our text here in Luke 18. How did it begin? Who was Jesus speaking to? It says, Jesus told his disciples a parable. The invitation to pray was given to his followers. So Sheldina and I, in 1992, we were trying to determine where in the world God wanted us. We were in a restaurant in Red Deer having lunch, and there was a little divider between us and the next table, and we heard a voice saying, is that Kenton Bruner? And on the other side of this divider was someone I had been in high school with 20 years previously. And he said, I recognized your voice. You know, so I'm going down, maybe you're on the street in Olds and somebody yells out, hey, Edith, hey, James, hey, Barry, what, you know, whatever. And you say, oh yeah, I recognize that voice. Well, that's how it is, folks, with us and God. When we call out to him, if we're his followers, he hears our voice. He recognizes our voice. And if we're not followers of Jesus, maybe you're not this morning, I don't know. But there is one prayer that he does hear, and it's that prayer that the publican prayed in the New Testament. Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to me, a sinner. So it doesn't matter what we've done in our lives. If we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, he will lift us up. He'll hear our prayer. He'll give us new life. He'll restore us. Jesus says that God will give justice to his people who call out to him day and night. To me, calling out to God day and night means that I live my life in recognition that God is in control of my circumstances. Whatever comes my way, as I'm trying to live in the light of his presence, he is leading me and guiding me. And that's the way that we're trying to live our lives. So we've looked at these aspects of prayer. Jesus tells us to follow his example to pray. And second, that prayer is for those who follow him. And then the third thing that we can see is, what can we pray for? Well, in this parable, the widow is just praying for something that everybody should have, justice. God's kingdom is coming on earth. He will bring justice, and we can pray for his kingdom to come. It's said that the only time that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them something, yes, he taught them many things, but the only time they said, teach us something, they said to him, teach us to pray. And that's when he taught them the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer from the New International Reader's Version. One of my SIM colleagues teaches English as a second language, and she uses this version because it's written at a grade 5 level. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May what you want to happen be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, just as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. This is the same prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, I know that this is going to be painful. I know that I'm going to take the, the sins of mankind upon myself. If there's any way to remove this cup from me, please do so. But not as I will, but as you will. That's how we live our lives, calling out to God day and night. And he will give justice to those who follow him. So the last example is not from this parable, but it's the idea of praying with our eyes wide open. And you can read that. I'm sure you've heard a sermon on this because it's such a powerful story. I'd like to study the great prayers of the Bible. This is 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram was so incensed because every time he was coming against the king of Judah, he knew what was going to happen. And king of Aram thought he had a traitor in his midst. And he was trying to figure out who it is. And his advisor said, "King, we're not traitors. It's Elisha, this prophet Elisha. Every time you devise a plan against Judah, Elisha tells the king what you're going to do, and he's ready and waiting for you." So the king sends his army to surround the town where Elisha is, and Elisha and his servant get up in the morning, and they see this army surrounding, and the servant says, "What are we going to do?" It's like us, you know, circumstances come and go around us, and we're starting to, "Lord, are you there? What's going to happen?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We can look at the circumstances of our lives with our human perceptions, with our human understanding, with our human experience. We can live in fear, but I'm saying if we follow the example of this parable, pray continuously, pray with our eyes of faith wide open, recognizing that the future belongs to God and that he is with us at the present, that we will live lives that are pleasing to him. From Hebrews chapter 10, "He who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him, but we are not of those who shrink back, but of those who believe and are saved." So let's live by faith. Let's purpose in our hearts to live by faith, recognizing God and praying with our eyes wide open. The conclusion is a quote from A.W. Tozer. "In prayer, we turn from our human limitations to a God who has none." God bless you. If you are interested in receiving our newsletter, either by email or by mail, just talk to Sheldina and she'll be able to add you to the list.